an odd study, really, because we are never encouraged to be thankful in the Bible for what we can gain from being thankful. Never does the Bible say, be thankful because when you are, this happens and this happens and this happens. Nevertheless, there are those byproducts of a thankful heart. There are those characteristics of a man or a woman who says, God, I want to thank you for what you do in my life. I thought it would be good for us today to consider those things in hopes of encouraging myself, of encouraging you to be more thankful. You know, if the Bible tells us one time that something is true or to do something, then that's enough, isn't it? If God took time in His Word to tell us to do something one time, then that's enough for us. Then we'll do it. We'll strive to do it. We'll endeavor to do it. Most often, though, I have found that God does things by at least two or three witnesses, that if the Bible tells us one time to do something, it tells us a couple more times. And it gives us examples of people who do those or negative examples of people who don't do them. In fact, most often when the Bible gives us directions about how God wants us to live, it's far more than just two or three witnesses. So is the case with having a thankful heart. The Bible tells us that we are to be thankful because this is God's will for you and I. Now, if that's all the Bible said, if the Bible just said that you and I are supposed to approach God with a thankful heart because that's God's will for us, that's enough, isn't it? We would go, all right, well, that's what God wants for us. That's His will. This last week, I took time to try to count the number of times in the Bible that we are told to be thankful, or examples of people with a thankful heart, or times in Psalms corporately that we were to sing, I will be thankful to God. And I had some trouble, as you can imagine, trying to nail down a number. But I can say this with confidence, and I think this is extremely conservative. I think we could go to a much larger number than this, but at least 400 times. Let that number sink in the pages of Scripture. At least 400 times we are told to be thankful. We are given examples of people who are thankful. And most often in the Psalms, we are given Psalms that we are encouraged to repeat that say, I am thankful to God. That is overwhelming, isn't it? We can say beyond a shadow of a doubt that God wants you and I to be men and women who are thankful, whose hearts are thankful towards what He has given us. The Bible says, be thankful in all circumstances. The Bible says, be thankful at all times. That's during good times and during bad times. Some of you guys now, life is tough. I can tell you, for me, right now, the last few months have been some of the, if not the, toughest times in my life. And I found myself this last week sitting in my study and bowing my head before God once again and thanking Him for all that He has done and all that He does in my life. For some of you, this will be a challenge. For some of you, you look at your life and say, well, things are hard. I can tell you that 2011 has been a hard year for me. I'm going to be glad to see it gone. I'll be glad in another month when we say goodbye to 2011. I'll be glad to see this year gone. Nevertheless, that heart that is thankful for all that God does for us. Listen to what Psalms 100 says. It says, make a joyful shout to the Lord, all you lands. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before His presence with singing, which we do on a weekly basis, don't we? Know that the Lord, He is God. It is He who has made us and not ourselves. We are His people and the sheep of His pasture. We are not left alone. We have a God who loves us and a God who cares for us every bit as much as sheep have a shepherd that cares for them. Enter into His gates with thanksgiving, it says, and into His courts with praise. Be thankful to Him and bless His name. For the Lord is good. His mercy is everlasting, and His truth endures to all generations. God is good and His mercy is everlasting. I love the passage that tells us that God's mercy is new every morning. When you wake up in the morning, it just starts over. God just resets things all over again. And that's good, because I think some of us would think, I've used up God's mercy. Not only used up God's mercy for my life, but I've used up yours and yours and yours and yours. But God just resets things and starts them all over again. And His truth endures to all generations. And here we are, how many generations from the days of David when the Psalms were written? Many, many years. And His truth remains with us as well. Now, I just sat down this week and I thought about what the thankful heart was like. What was true about a person who would say, God, I am thankful for all You are giving me. And I wrote down about 6 or 7, and I finally whittled it down to 4 that I want to share with you today. 4 things that I believe are true about a thankful heart. If a person is an individual that is thankful towards God, then these are true in his heart. The first one that I have is this. The person who is thankful is a step ahead of the game when it comes to fighting covetousness. Covetousness is that desire to have more. Looking at someone else and seeing what they have been given and saying, I wish I had what they had. Covetousness is the foundation for stealing, but more so than that, it is the foundation for bitterness. It is a foundation for anger. Why would God do that for them? Why would God bless them with that? And the Bible says that the root of bitterness has defiled many. Bitterness is not just something that defiles a few people, but there are many people that have been destroyed by bitterness. The person who is thankful looks at his life, examines what he has been given, is not the individual that is always comparing himself to others. The Bible simply says, he that compares himself to himself is not wise. That when we compare ourselves to each other, we are not wise. And I'm reminded of the parable that Jesus told of a man that hired someone in the morning to work all day. Then he went out at noon and he hired some more people to work the remainder of the day. Then he went out at 3 and hired people to work at the very end of the day. And the people in line that got paid were the ones that got hired at 3 o'clock, first of all. When they got there, they got paid a full day's wage. When the guys got there that were hired in the middle of the day, they got paid a full day's wage. When the guys got there who got hired early in the morning, they thought, oh, I'm going to receive 2 or 3 days' wages because they didn't work as near as much as I did. And when they got there, the guy who hired them gave them a day's wage as well. And they said, that's unfair. And the guy who hired him said, why? I hired you to do a day's wage, well, worth of work for a day's wage. Why would it be unfair that I give to someone else? It's a good reminder to us that the way that God treats someone else or blesses someone else, it does not mean that God is mistreating us. Covetousness is that part that will make us envy and bitter. And that's where wars begin. The thankful heart, I don't know that it's the cure for covetousness, but it certainly is a step ahead. It helps us to go, you know what, Lord, I'm thankful that You have provided for me as we examine our lives and look at what we are thankful for. The second thing that I noticed is that the individual who is thankful has a good understanding of God's grace. We often aren't thankful for what we earn. Religion is that idea of earning something from God. I go to church, I read my Bible, I'm a religious person, and therefore God owes me. I'm thankful that the Bible teaches us that God is the God of grace. If you understand God's grace, then you aren't trying to get what you deserve. If you find yourself saying to God, Lord, give me what I deserve, I've shared this before, but if you want to say that to God, then give me fair warning. So I can get about as far away from you as I can. For all I know, you deserve to be struck by lightning. For all you know, I deserve to be struck by lightning. I can guarantee you that I have received far more blessings from God than what I deserve. And I think the same is probably true with you as well. We begin to understand that grace, see, if I work for favor for God, from God, if I'm religious and I do what I need to do to indebt God to me, then there is a limit to which I am going to receive from Him. In fact, I think so. There's a small limit. But if I receive God's grace, that is undeserved favor, it abounds far above any labor that I might indebt God to me. God's grace is so much greater because it is undeserved favor. And it reaches heights that we could never imagine. The Bible says, where sin abounded, grace abounded even more. You can never use up the grace of God. God's grace simply abounds in our lives. And a thankful heart is one that says, you know what, Lord, you've gone beyond, above and beyond. And a thankful heart is a heart that understands God's grace. I also thought this week about the fact that a thankful heart is a humble heart. A person that is not humble is a person who says, I do things myself. I'll take care of things myself. The person who is thankful is the person who is willing to say to God, you have made me. You are good. You have blessed me. And you humble yourself before God. And I cannot state enough the power of a humble life. God honors those who are humble. God honors those who bow themselves before Him. Now, I realize that we live in a society that praises those who will be proud of what they do and proud of their lives. A few years ago, I did a study on humility. You know, the Bible says that God is against the proud, but He's on the side of the humble. Kind of just went over those facts and all the different passages that spoke about God and humility. And afterwards, a friend of mine came up to me and said, you know, I think that humility is when you see yourself as you are. And if you're good at something, humility is admitting that. And if you're not good at something, humility is admitting that. And I said, well, that's your definition. But here's the problem. We don't get to write our own definitions. In other words, there was something about himself that he liked and he wanted to be proud about who that was. Now, see, I might compare myself to you, and I might find there are certain things to be proud about. You might compare yourself to me, and you may go, you know, there's some things that I can be proud about. We could compare ourselves to one another, and certainly we're going to be better at certain things and worse at other things, depending on the gifting, the talents, the skills that we have. But the problem is, when we compare ourselves to Jesus, we all fall short. Who can stand next to Jesus and go, you know what, I'm proud of who I am, Jesus? When we find ourselves next to Him, we simply go, Lord, I'm so glad you've been gracious to me. I'm so thankful. Suddenly we see ourselves as we are, and there's such a power in humility. There's such a power in saying, Lord, you know what? You've done so much in my life. There was a man in the Bible, a guy by the name of Ahab. Ahab was a king of Israel. Remember, there was a civil war in Israel between the southern kingdom of Judah and the northern kingdom of Israel. This civil war went on for close to 300 years. It was a bloody civil war. And oftentimes, the kings of the 10 tribes of Israel were ungodly. And the kings of the two tribes or two and a half tribes of the southern kingdom of Judah, at times the kings were godly and at times they weren't godly. It would seem that you would have more ungodly kings than godly. But Israel had ungodly king after ungodly king after ungodly king. And when Ahab came on the scene, God said of Ahab that there's not anyone who has ever been as wicked as Ahab had been up to that point. That's a pretty radical statement for God to say about someone. You certainly don't want that said about you, that you are the most wicked person that ever lived. Now, a little bit later on, there would be another king by the name of Manasseh, and he would take that title from Ahab. Manasseh, it would be said of, would become the most wicked man that had ever lived up to that point. But Ahab, to the point that he had lived, he was the most wicked. And God raised up a guy that came out of nowhere, a man by the name of Elijah, as a prophet to Ahab. And Elijah warned Ahab and brought a famine, a drought into the land for 3 years. And at one point, God sent Elijah to tell Ahab, "You're done. I'm going to destroy you. And I'm going to destroy your kingdom." When he was all done, as Ahab listened to the words of Elijah, the Bible says that Ahab humbled himself and fell down on the ground before God, and that God honored his humility. And Ahab doesn't repent. Ahab doesn't become a better guy after humbling himself. All he does, he's this bad, wicked man, and he falls down before God, and he humbles himself before God when he hears of these things, and because of that humility, God holds back. God says, "Well, I won't do these things during your life then, Ahab." God honors the humility of the most wicked man who ever lived. Doesn't that speak to us of the power of humility? That, I'm looking around the room now, I don't think any of you even come close to taking that spot of the most wicked person that ever lived. If a wicked man, compared to other people, the most wicked man, would humble himself and God honored him, then how much more will God honor your humility? How much more will God honor mine? When we say, "Lord, thank you." When we examine our lives and say, "You have done so much and you have blessed us in so many ways." I have one more, and here's where I'll end today. And that is that the thankful heart looks forward. Now, in order to be thankful, you look back. You look back at what you have and what you received and what God is doing. And that even during hard and difficult times, God is there. But that also causes us to know that in the future, God has our lives taken care of. Because he is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And if God has blessed us in the past, and we are thankful for what God has blessed us in the past, we can look in the future and know that God will be good towards us in the future as well. I'm certainly not saying that you will never have difficult times. There are those preachers who will say that. If you want a list of those guys that will tell you that God will never allow you to face any hardships or difficulties, I can give them to you. I could even sound like them today if you want me to. But I'll let that go. But what I will say is this. In the life that we live and the humanity that we face and these frail bodies that we are in, we can know that our lives are bound in him. And that as good as he has been to us in the past, he will be that good to us in the future. And we have been given eternity by him. And I think of the words that God said to Israel. "I know the plans that I have for you, says the Lord. Plans for you to succeed, to have a future and a hope." And I can say that to everyone in this room. "I know the plans," God would say, "that I have for you. Plans to give you a future and a hope." And if you have never come to that place where you have trusted in him, if you're visiting here with us today, and you find yourself in church and you're interested in God, you're being drawn to God, I just want to give you a couple things here in closing. Number one, you can't become a Christian by osmosis. You don't suddenly start going to church and now because you're in church, you're a Christian. I like what Keith Green said years ago. Going to church doesn't make you a Christian any more than going to McDonald's makes you a hamburger. Or going into a garage makes you a car. Right? You can go to church, but if your heart isn't sold out to him, it doesn't mean anything. So the Bible tells us that as many as receive him, he gives the power to become a child of God. The Bible tells us salvation is free. It is a free gift that is given to you. But you must receive it. If I told you today, this is not the case, but if I told you today that Walmart was giving free gifts away. You guys decided after the service you're going to run down to Walmart and get it. The only ones that would receive the free gifts are the ones that went to Walmart and got it. You would walk back out in the parking lot and say, I got my free gift. But you would have to go and receive it. So it is with salvation. Salvation is free. And it is extended by God. Eternity is free. He extends it to you. But you must receive that free gift. If you don't receive the free gift, then, well, the Bible says, those who receive him are given the power to become children of God, even those who believe on his name. And before we leave this place today, I want to give you an opportunity, if you have never surrendered your life to Christ, to surrender it to him. If by chance you've been living on your own and you've drifted away from him, I want to give you an opportunity to make a new commitment to him, afresh and new today. Stand with me, would you? And let's pray together. Father, we want to thank you for your words, constant encouragement to be thankful, to enter into your courts with praise and with thanksgiving, to be thankful in all circumstances, because this is your will for us. Lord, we want that to be our character. We want to be those people, those who are known as being thankful, humble, understanding your grace. And we pray now that your Spirit would fall upon us as we get ready to go with family and friends and feast and rejoice. I also pray for those who are here today who find themselves, well, a bit lonely, who find that they don't have a place to go. Things have changed for them. And I pray, Lord, that you would be there with them. We are thankful that you have told us that even in the valley of the shadow of death, you are with us. And lo, you are with us even until the end of the age. We thank you for all of this in the name of Jesus, we pray.